Good morning. It is fun to worship God with you guys this morning. Hey, we're going to start off today with a little experiment. Who brought their hands to church? Can I see your hands? Great. Good. Way to go. Okay. So, you have a left hand and you have a right hand. I'd like you to put those out in front of you kind of like this. Okay. And you can close your eyes if you want to during this experiment. Okay. So your left hand, this is, low is down here and high is up here. We're doing okay? Okay, on your left hand, I'd like you to put your left hand to assess what you know about the Bible. Okay? What you know about the Bible. Just your left hand, you get to decide. Okay? Now, your right hand is what you do about the things you know about the Bible. Are you getting me? Now, you get to see me. You can't see each other, right? Okay. Anybody got a gap? Okay. Good. Thanks. Let's give one another applause for working out that little experiment. Okay. That is the gap that we're talking about today. It is good to know about the Bible. We have a pattern at Sunrise Community Church. We teach the Bible. We're a Bible-believing, we are Bible-centered, Christ-centered church. We're going to be talking about the Bible today, and we talk about the Bible a lot, and we're going to continue to do that. But we don't talk about the Bible in order to talk about the Bible. Do you know what I mean? We talk about the Bible so that God can change our lives, so that we can lead changed lives. So that we can do stuff differently and do different stuff. Do you get me? So we don't just care about this one. We care about this one. And we want these to kind of get a little bit closer. So we are going to talk today about what it means for Sunrise to be the kind of place where faith in Christ leads us to service off campus to people we may not even know today, to people who may never give something back to us. Even today, we have an opportunity in this worship service. Before you leave this room, we aim to bless dozens of other people that you do not know today. Is it okay with you if we spend a bit of time in our worship service today to intentionally bless some people who may never bless us back? Is that okay with you? That's what we're going to do today. And for the other... everyone other than those seven people that just applauded, you're going to like it by the time we're done, okay? All right, so if you have a Bible with you, would you please open it to James chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Our local mission Sunday, we're taking a break from our sermon series on grace in the book of Galatians. Today we're in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Last Sunday in our grace series, we looked at Galatians 2:16. This is a verse that we looked at last week. It says, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We looked at that yesterday. Now, doesn't that sound about right? We said that, hey, we are saved by Jesus Christ plus nothing. Today, we're in the book of James, and we're going to come across James chapter 2, verse 24, which says, a person is considered righteous. By what they do, and not by faith alone. That is in the Bible. What is happening here? Is that a problem? That's in your Bible. It's in my Bible. We have been studying Galatians. Paul says we are justified by faith. Paul says a person is justified by what he or she does. What's going on here? Friends, the Bible is one book. That is true. The Bible is many books. That is also true. Individual books of the Bible were written by different authors at different times, in different locations, for different purposes. This is also true. Do they conflict or do they complement? Let me try to unpack this way. Can one word mean two things? Can one word mean two or more things? I want you to do this right now. Would you turn to your neighbor? You have 10 seconds. I'd like you to use the word run in a sentence. Ready? Go. Turn to your neighbor. Use the word run in a sentence. You have 10 seconds. Ready, go. Okay, make sure you switch. Give your neighbor a chance to also share their sentence. Okay. 3, 2, 1. Bzz. Okay, I want to hear someone in this section of the room. Someone report out. What does your neighbor tell you? What sentence did they give you using the word run? We should run. We should run with this. Great. Okay. Thank you, Nancy. That's a great sentence. All right. Someone else right here, a sentence that your neighbor gave you with the word run.
I don't want to run for president.
You don't want to run for president. It could be a big upgrade, sister. Okay, different use of the word run, right? Okay, someone over on this side of the room. What was someone report out? Way in the back. I'm coming over later. You should run. You've been forewarned. Okay. All right. Lots of, hey, there's dozens of ways you can use the word run. Dozens of different meanings for the word run. We do that all the time. Friends, here's the point. At times, New Testament authors also use the same word, the same Greek word, in different ways, depending on their purpose and their context, just like we do. In Galatians, which, by the way, I'm just really enjoying this grace series. It is so fun to dig into that and what the Lord is teaching us through Paul's inspired letter. In Galatians, Paul was writing to Jewish Christians who think that they're saved. He was writing about these Judaizers. They think they're okay with God because they have obeyed the Mosaic law. For them, works meant obedience to a Jewish covenant. James uses the word works not about a struggle with the Jewish law at all, in an entirely different sense. The word works in James is about how you live out day by day sacrificial, Christ-like love. It's the same word. It's a very different purpose. It's a very different context. It's a very different meaning. For James, it's about how your faith works, how it functions, how it shows up practically in life. The works of the law in Paul criticizes them for wrongly being thought to lead to salvation. But for James, he commends these kind of works or deeds or just activities or making a difference that flows out from salvation. Works in James has a totally different meaning from works of the law in Paul. One of the things I love about our church is that we have an opportunity to engage people really from the cradle to the doorstep of heaven. And a couple of weeks ago, I was just so honored to be a part of the memorial service for Doreen Wolf. Doreen lived over 80 years, she was married over 63 years, and just a very easy life to honor because she lived for Jesus Christ. And I can remember as a young man getting to know Doreen and getting to know her husband Clarence. Pastor Clarence pastored at Sunrise for quite a bit of time, and he began to disciple me when I was a young man. And I can remember him sitting down with me and getting very serious with me and opening up the book of James. And he said, Derek, this is no games, James. And here's why. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? It's one thing to talk like a Christian. It's another thing entirely to actually act like a Christian. Can such faith save them? The implication is no. Merely pronouncing Christian words does not make you a Christian. I've said before that in our context, living in Mexico, some of our Mexican Christian friends would say, hey, so-and-so is sort of like they're being a Christian, de los labios en fuera, from their lips outward, like their lips are Christian. They pronounce Christian words, but there's actually nothing apparently of substance behind their lips. And it just seems for all the world like Jesus revealed in the Bible wants a little more than that. He's talking about changing our heart and changing our whole lives. James even says, here's kind of a little diagnostic tool you could use, verse 15. Let's suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, lips do that. but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Everybody knows the answer. Friends, non-Christians know the answer to that. Recently, over 20 members of our staff spent a couple of hours in our community listening. We were given an assignment. We were given locations. Go to Sunrise Mall. Go to Birdcage. Go to Fair Oaks Park. Go to all kinds of different locations in pairs and just listen. We were given a card with some questions on it. What are the needs in our community? What could a church like Sunrise do to help in our community? And you know what one of the main themes was? Love more, talk less. Love more, talk less. James said it this way, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by actions, it's dead. We may believe Jesus is Lord, but if we don't obey Him, that belief could be empty, like just a pair of lips. James said, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. Hey, that's impossible. You can't see faith. Faith is real, but you can't see faith. You see the effects of faith. He says, I'll show you by my faith by my deeds. The only way you and I can express faith is practical, loving obedience to God's word. It's actions. Faith which is not seen outwardly through a person's deeds, it can be no different from no faith at all. So what we're really talking about today is kind of a self-assessment. Does your faith show? I mean, does it show up? Is it demonstrable? James sort of uses a device here. He kind of writes as if he had an imaginary opponent. He says, you believe that there is one God. Hey, that's been a part of Judaism for over 3,000 years. It's the Shema. It's Deuteronomy 6:4. It's this kind of foundational passage. In part, it says, the Lord is one. James says, good. Even the demons believe that. And they're still demons. Do you know that demons are orthodox? We walked through the Gospel of Mark recently. Do you know that demons recognize Jesus before the apostles do? Demons are more spiritually aware often than people. At one level, demons even believe the truth, but they're still demons. They shudder because their destination is destruction. They're in rebellion against God. What makes us different than demons? What allows us to think our faith is not dead but alive? It's action, it's fruit, it's deeds, it's stuff that shows up. James says, you foolish person. And behind that word foolish is the idea of being hollow. In our own culture, we talk about like a talking head or a stuffed shirt. Like there's no, C.S. Lewis wrote about men without chests. Like, is there anything really there? I mean, is it just an apparition? Is it just an image? Or is there substance in our lives? You foolish or kind of hollow person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless or barren or vain or dead? Real faith is not just accepting a statement of faith. Real faith does stuff. And then James gives us two great examples. First one he gives us is Abraham. Verse 21, was not our father Abraham considered righteous? Abraham's life is described in the book of Genesis. James and Paul, we're kind of thinking of the book of James and we're reflecting back on our series in Grace. We'll pick it up next week. They both draw on Abraham. They draw on different parts of his life. James says, wasn't he considered righteous for what he did? When he offered his son Isaac on the altar, James is thinking about Genesis chapter 22. You remember, Abraham and Sarai, they had no kids. God promised him children more numerous than the sand on the seashore. They had to wait and wait and wait and wait. Eventually, Sarah and Abraham had a son. Then God challenged Abraham. This is sort of mind-bending, but it challenged him to sacrifice Isaac. I mean, his only son, his beloved son, the heir to all of these promises. And the amazing thing is Abraham went right through it believing that God was going to provide and went right up to the very point and then God stayed his hand. Genesis 22:12. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. get this, James says, his faith and his actions were working together. His faith and his actions were working together. Friends, we are people of faith in Christ. And we are gathered here to worship Jesus Christ. This is a worship service. But do our faith and our actions work together? Sometimes mine don't. Sometimes my soul delights in something in Scripture. But it's like there's a huge delay for it to actually show up in my behavior. Am I the only one who ever struggles with that? Sometimes the distance between my head and my heart and my feet and my hands, on the other hand, is really long. James commends Abraham because his faith and his actions were working together. James said Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did. How do you know what you believe? Is a survey a good instrument, reporting what you think you believe? How about you on your best day? Is that what you really believe? How about you Sunday morning at the end of a worship service and we're all charged up? Is that the best indicator of what we truly believe? You know, I believe that the best indicator of what we truly believe is our behavior. Our behavior tells us what we actually believe, what our actual convictions and commitments and habits are. And that's why I need an adjustment. That's why I need an upgrade. That's why this sermon is partly for me. True faith ends up in our hands and our feet, not just our lips. And friends, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I mean, that's a great place to start. Sometimes we start with a statement of faith. I believe. That's a great place to start. But the ideal is that that works into our hands and our feet and our behavior so that our faith and our actions are working together. Paul emphasized another part of Abraham's life in Galatians, and it shows up here in James. James says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. In Galatians, we talked about the Mosaic law, about circumcision and dietary laws, religious rituals, some 600 plus laws. Abraham believed God before there was a Mosaic law. Abraham was just a guy. God picked him. Abraham couldn't be justified by the law because there was no law. Abraham just believed God, and that made him righteous. In Galatians, Paul talks about our righteousness in a legal sense. We were declared righteous in Christ, holy because he's holy, righteous because he's righteous. James uses the same root Greek word about righteousness in two different ways. First, Abraham was righteous. He boldly obeyed God in his actions, even in this mind-bending, heart-rendering example to nearly sacrifice his son. His faith showed up. That's what James is after, action. But Abraham was also righteous because he believed before there was any law, before he acted. That's what Paul is after in Galatians. So verse 24, you see that a person is not considered righteous by what they do. A person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Friends, you and I as Christians are firstly and freely justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. But our faith in Christ shows up inevitably and unmistakably in what we do. The faith that saves is a faith that serves because it issues from a soul set free. Abraham was a shining example. But there's another one. Verse 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did? You can jot down Joshua 2 and Joshua 6. That's where the story of Rahab comes from. Rahab is in Jesus' family tree. And you thought your family was a little unusual, right? Rahab lived in a condemned city of Jericho. She heard that God had judged the enemies of Israel. She believed what she'd heard about God even before these Israeli spies came knocking on her door. She gave lodging to these spies and she sent them off in a different direction. Rahab was far before Christ. Rahab was justified by faith because she believed. She acted on her faith, receiving and protecting these two spies. Her faith was obvious. Her faith led her to take a risk. Hebrews 11:31 records Rahab as a woman of faith. She and her family were delivered from the judgment that fell on Jericho. That's Abraham. That's Rahab. What about you and me? Friends, if your neighbor in the block where you live was charged with trying to convict you of being a Christian, would your neighbor find evidence beyond what you think, beyond what you feel, beyond what you believe, beyond the abstract dimensions of our faith? And those are foundational, absolutely important. We're going to keep talking about them. But would the people around us be able to say, hey, here's my body of evidence to say, this person loves other people like Jesus did? As the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Pastor Clarence had it right. No games, James. Not playing around. Now, you know, some of us might be tempted to say, you know, that's just James. Who knows about him? Somebody else talks about this. Can I remind you what someone said about false and true prophets? By their fruit, you will recognize them. The indication is, there's no fruit, check the root. If you have a great root, if you have saving faith, understanding and accepting grace, that leads to great fruit, to deeds, to acts that people can see. And by the way, that was Jesus. Matthew 25 and verses 31 to 46, Jesus indicates that the way to tell the difference between sheep and goats is that the sheep have a lifestyle of service and love for people that are hungry and poor, that are estranged and hurting. So friends, if we say, hey, I've been to Hume, I'm in a Bible study, I've been at Sunrise a long time, I've been to seminary, well, those are great things, but it kind of seems from these passages like Jesus would be saying, hey, are you loving people who can't love you back? Do your faith and your actions come together? A lot of people, I think, get a sort of a false dichotomy on this whole thing. And they think about Paul one way and they think about James another way. And we sort of have either or. And so we get Christians that kind of land on the, well, I'm sort of a doer. I'm an activist. I'm out engaging people and I'm sort of soft on truth. Or we get people that are sort of really deep into truth and doctrine and Bible and verses, but they're kind of light on maybe actually engaging, you know, flesh and blood people in the messiness of everyday life. Friends, I don't think it's an or, I think it's an and. It's faith and actions working together. It's two things happening at the same time. Paul is probably the keenest only human mind in the New Testament. He would view it this way. Paul says there's work that God does for us. That's salvation. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. A sinner saved by faith, completely without works. Our salvation is Jesus plus nothing. There's work that God does for us. That's salvation. But there's work that God does in us. That's sanctification. For we are God's handiwork. It's poema there. The masterpiece. You're a masterpiece of God. He's sanctifying you and me. He's growing you and me. We're becoming something new under God's gracious and gentle, strong hand. But God also works through us. And that's service. Created in Christ Jesus. What does it say? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to know. Do you know that there are works that God prepared in advance for you? God has set aside His time and energy to save you, to sanctify you, and then to enable you to serve. And you don't have to be a Pastor Rich. You don't have to be Pastor Rachel. You don't have to be Pastor Steve. He set aside things uniquely for you to do. And friends, we're called to do them. And I believe we are going to, here's sort of the irony for folks who start where we start, we're actually going to get to know God better as we serve Him. We can't front load everything. You can't learn everything about God just by gathering in a room and even hearing someone teach you the Bible. The Bible's absolutely normative, absolutely foundational. It is His revelation in the world. But as you serve, you're going to learn new things about God in practice. New things about yourself, new things about people. Genuine saving faith leads to works. Being a Christian is not a matter of what we say with our lips, it's what we do with our life. And one of the things I just love about Sunrise is so many people already get this and are way down the road working hard at this. We see our faith as an outlet into someone else's life. I'm blessed by so many Sunrise people that serve at places like Sayonara and Juvenile Hall and Teen Challenge and WOW, ministering to young people with special needs. But God might be stirring your heart this morning saying, hey, it's time for you to get involved. God might be saying to you, hey, I've saved you and I've sanctified you, but I'm also sending you. I'm also enabling you to serve in a very unique way. And I want my fingerprint through your life on all kinds of things. Friends, we just looked through 13 verses in the book of James. And faith appears in those 13 verses 14 times. There's something about faith there. And that faith in those 13 verses, it has something to do with works or with deeds, with actions, with showing up and rolling up our sleeves and taking time out of our calendar and doing something we might not normally do and getting active. It's a faith that works. A while ago, we talked about a phrase that can help us, and it's kind of derived from Romans 4:17. Romans 4:17 talks about the God who gives life to the dead, who calls things that weren't, calls into being things that were not. This phrase says, if you can't see it before you can see it, well, you're never going to see it. The idea that if you're trying to serve by faith, it doesn't just mean, hey, be a little nicer. It's more than that. It might mean create a new ministry that doesn't even exist today. It might mean, by faith, begin a training program for pastors in another country. It might mean, as it did for some friends of mine, hey, create a medical clinic in a village in Central Africa that didn't have one. Saying, if you can't see it by faith, before you can see it in the real, you're never going to see it. So friends, part of the faith dynamic in our life is believing in God for our salvation, but also believing God as we step into this world for the sake of ministry. And it can be not just joining something, but seeing something as if it were to exist before it exists. So I'm just wondering what you can see. Part of the challenge for you today may be just to see spiritually. To see a new ministry in your life. Is God calling you into cross-cultural service? Is God calling you into a new level of sacrificial service right here? Is God calling you to disciple people in your generation, to spend one-on-one time with people of the same gender, influencing them to follow Christ? For a long time, some friends of mine have been seeing a ministry at Will Rogers Middle School, right here in Fair Oaks. And as a result, students are now being exposed to the gospel at Will Rogers. You might know that years ago, Sunrise built a new track at Will Rogers. And now Sunrise men and women teach a character development class that affects every sixth grader. Would you let that sink in? Some Sunrise folks hand out uniforms at that school. Other Sunrise folks have led a small group discussion following an assembly. And then this summer, one of our adult education classes refurbished the teacher's lounge, largely at their own expense, to say to the teachers and faculty at this school, we love you. We want to bless you. Sue Harley is part of that class. Would you welcome Sue to the platform this morning? Welcome, Sue. Thanks for joining us. God bless you. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Hey, I'm excited to tell this story that you were a part of. So just tell us, how did you get involved refurbishing this teacher's lounge at Will Rogers?
Well, it was almost kind of an accident. I'm part of the Couples in Christ Sunday School class upstairs at the 9 o'clock hour. And one Sunday after class, I overheard some people talking about they wanted to spruce up the teacher's lounge or the staff lunchroom at Will Rogers. And my ears really perked up because as an ex-school teacher, I remembered many of those dreary, dismal lunchrooms that we had at the various schools where I taught. And so I just asked where and when and found out they were meeting the next day at the school. So I basically just showed up. And that room was really horrible. It had, as most staff lunchrooms had been, probably was a classroom at one time, and people had just tossed outdated equipment and furniture and things in there, things that should have gone bye-bye a long time ago. And it took us an entire day to clean up that room. We filled up trash cans, bags, all kinds of things, cleaned, scrubbed, washed, did whatever it took. Then, when we got everything cleared out, after deciding on colors, we taped and taped and taped, and then we painted walls, cabinets, trim, doors, everything that was in the room. And it was a total redo. And then the icing on the cake was we purchased accessories and wall decor and furniture and rugs and all things that we purchased.
Awesome. And we're seeing some images there, kind of the before, during, and we're going to see the after in just a second. But your class even did some more when the teachers showed up for their first day of school. Tell us about that.
Right. We brought cookies for the first day of school, which teachers always appreciate. And everyone in our class wrote a note of encouragement for each individual teacher as a support and just to let them know that we love them. And I understand that some of the teachers still have those notes on their desks. They've kept them. I would love to have been a fly on the wall that first day of school to see people's reactions, and I have a feeling there were probably some tears.
Can we see that next image of kind of how the room came out? You can see a lot more color. It looks good. Yeah. Now, apart from all the work, one of the things we're trying to communicate is that this actually is good for us, that we actually learn something from God and even connect with some of our friends in a new way. What was it actually like for you to be a part of this project?
Well, once again, I was reminded to not be surprised when God puts me in unexpected places. You've probably seen the little slogan, life begins at the end of your comfort zone. Hmm. And boy, that is really true.
Can we just say that one more time? How's it go?
Life begins at the end of your comfort zone.
Amen. I like that.
Because I never expected to spend the greater part of the month of June refurbishing a staff lunchroom for people that I didn't even know. And that was okay. And God is continually teaching me to follow that little nudge. Kind of a little nudge, I want you to be involved, I want you to be there. And when you first asked why, I wasn't sure why I got involved. I knew how I got involved, but now I understand the why too. Mm. So sometimes it's just a matter of you need to show up and just be ready for what God has. It was really a lot of fun. We had a lot of laughs and talking, and I got acquainted with people that I didn't know very well before. I got to know Paul and Janet Swanson better, the Thwigs and the Kamiks, just a lot of other people. So it was really fun, and I would do it again in a heartbeat.
Awesome. Thank you, Sue. Hey, as a result of all this serving, I want you to know that Young Life has opened a wildlife club on this campus, and you can learn more about that. They have a table in the foyer right now, as young people are now being engaged with the gospel as never before on this campus. God is doing great things at Will Rogers Middle School, and we all have, this is the fun part now, we all have an opportunity to add one more touch to that today, just in the next few moments. What I want to invite you to do is to join Sue and me in writing a simple note of thanks and encouragement to a person on staff at Will Rogers Middle School. Now, we may not even know them. You may never know them. Many of them are probably not Christians, and we don't expect that they're Christians. We don't assume that they're teaching the Bible. They're teaching math, and they're teaching science, and they're teaching people to read. We want to encourage them because we think those are good things to have those things happen in our community. We believe that God loves teachers, and God loves students. And these students are being impacted by these teachers one way or another. So what I'd like you to do is just look at the seat back in front of you or maybe under your seat if you're in the front row, and you're going to find a little packet. The packet has a pen, a label, a card, and an envelope. Can you find one of those? You might have to just reach to the side, just find one there. You can maybe share one. Feel free to move around if you need to reach and get to one of those. And Sue, you are a retired teacher, so what do you think it could mean to a teacher or someone on staff to actually get one of these encouraging cards?
Well, teaching is not an easy job, and a card of encouragement and support really lifts people up, lifts up the teachers. And a card like this could make their day, make their week, make their year, basically. So a positive attitude, which it would generate, can have a real profound effect on the students and families that these teachers face each day.
I love the ripple effect. When we affect a teacher or someone leading a school, we can affect dozens, if not more, children and their families. So in the seat back in front of you, find that packet, grab a hold of it, and you'll see some instructions coming up on the screen. Very simply, pick up your packet, address your card using the first name on the mailing label. Mine is, I have a person named Marty is my teacher here. And then I'm going to ask you to pray for that person just for a moment in your seat. Then you want to write an encouraging personal note. Now, many of you will just, you'll have plenty to say, but if you think, gosh, what should I say? We just have some suggested phrases that could get you started. Something like, hey, thank you for working with young people, or you're shaping their lives and their futures, or thank you for working with families. I know your work can be difficult. I value what you do. I'm asking God today to give you strength, energy, patience, creativity, joy. You make that note your own, then sign your name. It's from you. It's not from Sunrise. It's not from an institution. It's from a person. Then what we want you to do is put your card in that envelope, but leave it unsealed. Leave the envelope open. You can attach that mailing label to the outside, and we have folks that are actually going to deliver these to the boxes of the staff at Will Rogers Middle School. Then on your way out, you can just drop these in our tables. We have places where you can drop all your materials. If you want to do another card on the break between the services, you can do so. I'm going to pray for just a moment to get us started, and then our band is going to lead us in some instrumental music while we just write out these cards. So Sue and I are going to be filling this out, as you are as well. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to just put a simple blessing into the life of another person. Jesus, we remember that you loved us first, and we pray this simple act of love would encourage one other person today. Guide our hearts and guide our minds as we write. In your name we pray. Amen.